Chapter 16. We're talking tonight about the power of the gospel. Several weeks ago, we looked at the Apostle Paul and his work taking the gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's important to remember, ladies and gentlemen, that this is our calling too. Amen? That God has given us, the entire church, the calling to go into all the world and to preach the gospel unto every creature. And I'm excited about the opportunities He's given us. We have Vacation Bible School next week, and you be in prayer for that. I'm trusting the Lord will bring the young people. I'm trusting the Lord will bring the parents. And I am trusting that the gospel of Jesus Christ will meet the needs of many souls during that week. So you pray, you be involved. I'm excited for our outreaches. I'm excited for our Spanish camps. I'm excited for all of the different things we had going on. You know, the opportunity to share the gospel is all around us. Even that fellowship we had Sunday night in the parking lot. You kind of looked at all the people that I didn't recognize. So I broke back into the church, grabbed a handful of EBS tracks and did a couple laps. I mean, the opportunities, ladies and gentlemen, are everywhere. And God has called us. And you know, Paul, as we look in Acts chapter 16, and a couple weeks ago we saw that he was led of the Spirit to Macedonia, where he ended up in a city called Philippi. Now, Philippi was a capital city of one of the regions of Macedonia. Philippi, though, was a very cold city. There was no church. There doesn't even seem to have been a Jewish synagogue. But there was the strong presence of demonic influence. And you know, Paul found a difficult situation there in Philippi. But it's important to remember he didn't find a helpless situation. Paul's ministry in Philippi tonight is going to serve as an example of what you and I cannot afford to forget. And so tonight, I want to give you a little bit of good news. Tonight, I want to give you a little bit of hope. I want to give you a little bit of encouragement. I want to give you a little bit of something that will embolden you, that will help you to become engaged by the power of the gospel. So let's look in Acts chapter 16. We're going to back up a little bit in our study here, and we're going to begin tonight in verse number 12. The Bible says, "And from thence to Philippi." This is Paul on his journey now. "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and were in the city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul." I want you to notice tonight, as Paul and his companions went to Philippi, they weren't there long before they ran into what we're going to call tonight the convicted soul. A convicted soul. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean that her soul, her heart, the Bible teaches, had been prepared by God. You know, this woman, Lydia, the Bible said that she worshiped God. And really, that has the connotation that she is what we would call a God-fearer. She was a Gentile who had turned to the God of Judaism. And so she didn't know Jesus Christ, and she didn't know the work of the Messiah, but she had turned to the God of Judaism, the God of the Old Testament, and she was what was termed there a God-fearer. The Lord was evidently at work in her heart. And God had drawn her through the truths of the Old Testament scripture to that point in her life. And so she was a convicted soul in that God was at work in her life. And she had responded to the work of God, the wooing of God, we'll call it. And you know, like Brother Charles mentioned earlier, we look around at our society and we can see that God is at work. Amen? God is at work. And by the way, it is God who is at work. It is God who is at work. You know, you and I don't do the work of saving people. Amen? We are instruments that God uses, but it is God who is at work. The Bible reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. that we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in their hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see that God is at work in this world. And the exciting thing is, people are responding. People are hungry. People are ready. People are wanting something real. Because I tell you what, this world's just about tried it all. And they are getting so desperate. We find them ODing or suiciding by the masses in search for something real. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we have something real. We have something real. And we see that God was at work and God is at work and people are responding. And I'll tell you, God is using all sorts of things. We can't know. We'll never know exactly what God is doing in the hearts of other people, can we? But that's why we go. Because God has said He will work, and God has sent us to go and to preach the gospel to all the nations. And I can't know what God is doing in Robbie Nitschke's heart. And I don't know what God's doing in Jack Foster's heart. And I don't know what God's doing in my neighbor's heart. But I can tell you what, if God lays it on my heart, I better get up and walk across the street and knock on the door, because God is preparing hearts all across this land. She was prepared by God. But don't miss this. She was prepared by God, but she was pursued by the gospel. Lydia did not get saved just because she was a God-fearer. She was saved because the Apostle Paul got up, went down to the riverside, and preached Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen again. She was prepared by God, but she was pursued by the gospel. Because Paul shared the good news of Jesus, and she, Lydia, placed her faith in the gospel message. Oh, church, Jesus has said that the fields are ripe unto harvest. He told His disciples in John chapter 4 and verse number 35 this. He said that the fields, He said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest already. And if we would just do that, get our eyes off our phone. Get our eyes off the Facebook. Get our eyes off our own little life. And lift our eyes to the fields that are white to harvest. We would see that God is doing a work and He's just waiting. And souls are just longing that someone would come and bring them the truth. And you don't know who those souls are, and neither do I. But we get the great privilege of walking through those fields and seeking them out for the glory of God. Think about what a tragedy. That fruit ripe unto harvest could possibly just rot on the vine. You know, God still asks, like He did in Isaiah, whom shall I send and who will go for us? The truth is, God is preparing hearts, but He's calling us to pursue them. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 14, Paul wrote this. How shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, a proclaimer, somebody who will simply relay the message? I can remember, you remember Jim and Kay? About a year ago, I knocked on your door. I remember that, and it was really sweet. We were talking the other day because they just joined the church. These guys are the newest members of the Harvest Baptist Temple, and it's really neat because they joined the church on what would have been my one-year anniversary as pastor. Their first service was more or less my first service as pastor, and so just to see how the Lord has worked, and they've come, they got saved, and Brother Dave Weirich and I went over their house. They were baptized. They've gone through some discipleship, and now they are members of the Harvest Baptist Temple. But I can remember knocking on their door, and I can remember saying, well, you know, I'm Alan, I'm from the Harvest Baptist Temple, and kind of, you know, talk to them a little bit, and they're like, what church are you from? And I was like, well, I'm from Harvest. And they're like, huh, they know Edgar and Betty. And they were like, Edgar and Betty were just telling us, you got to come visit our church. And we were just sitting over there talking about, maybe we should go visit that church. And then you come knocking on my door and say, you should come visit the church. Coincidence? I think not. But we'll never know if we don't go. Your door was the last door I knocked on that day. We'll never know. And church, ladies and gentlemen, so often we don't know because we don't go. But the power of the gospel, we see all around us there are convicted hearts. There are hearts that God is working in. And there are people that God are drawing. They're being prepared. And we have the privilege of simply going along and pursuing with the gospel what God has already prepared. I love the power of the gospel and its ability to reach down and save those convicted hearts. But look what happened as Paul and his companions continued to go. Look at verses 16 through 18. They're still in Philippi, the Bible says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. This she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out that self-same hour. You know, in the city of Philippi in Paul's ministry, not only do we see the power of the gospel to reach the convicted heart, but we see the power of the gospel to reach the captive heart. You know, here we have a young lady, a damsel, who was possessed with a devil. And I find it interesting, church, that we don't know her name. We don't know her name, but we know that she was a slave. She was dominated by her sin within, and she was defined by her sin without. We don't know what her name was, but we know what her issue was. I'll tell you, sin is the cruelest of masters. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul reminds us this. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Sin is the cruelest of masters, and it robs people of everything they hold dear. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 remind us that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The whole point of sin and the whole point of Satan is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. This captive soul was locked up by sin. I'm going to tell you, we can't afford to view and define people by their sin and pain. We need to see them as Jesus did. You know, Jesus, when he looked on the multitudes as he did in Matthew chapter number 9, and the Bible says that he was moved with compassion on them. Sometimes we get so comfortable in our clean, nicely air-conditioned and lit churches that if we're not careful, we will begin to look down on people and define them by the sin that locks them up. Oh, he's a drug addict. Oh, they're this. This poor girl was a soul held captive by her sin, but who was gloriously liberated by the Savior. Locked up by sin, but liberated by the Savior. We see Paul, the Bible says that he was grieved. That he was grieved for the damage being done to the ministry. He was grieved for the destruction being done to this maiden. And the demon, we see the demon was confronted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul said this. He said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Jesus, that person, that perfect, perfect Son of God. Christ, as He is the Messiah, as His death, burial, and resurrection was the propitiation for the sins not only of us, but for also the sins of the whole world. And in the name of Jesus Christ, she was free. I tell you, it's time for the church to get grieved by sin again. We're inconvenienced by sin. We're disgusted by sin. We try to ignore and block out sin for the sake of protecting our children and our own little safe circles. But how long has it been since we were actually grieved by sin? That our hearts were broken by sin. You know, have the opportunity at the RU conference to talk to some of the people that were there and some of the people that had found liberty in Christ. And it was really amazing to hear their testimonies and all that God had kind of done through their life. And it was so sad to hear how sin had isolated them. It wasn't that they hated their wife, and it wasn't that they hated their kids, and it wasn't that they hated God. It was that their sin had so isolated and so captivated and so destroyed everything that they held dear until they were set free by Jesus Christ. We can't be intimidated by a world who screams loud but whose sense is lousy. Ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to people who are held captive, we and we alone have the message of power that can liberate them from that which binds them. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter number 8 and verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen. In verses 31 and 32 of the same chapter, Jesus had said, if ye continue in my words, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I think about lives even in this room who have known what it is to be shackled by sin. How many of us tonight would say, you know what, I was there just by a testimony. You know what, my life was shackled by sin, but Jesus set me free. All over this room. All over this room. I tell you, that's why ministries like prison ministries, RU recovery ministries, are so important and are so needed, because many of these people are looking and desiring and hoping and praying for something that can truly make them free. And it's not going to be AA. It's going to be Jesus Christ. You know, the glorious thing, the encouraging thing, the emboldening thing is you're going to look around you in this world and you're going to see a lot of people who are held captive to sin, whose lives look just absolutely repulsive. But the power of the gospel is not only effective towards the convictive soul, the power of the gospel is effective for the captive soul as well. You see, in Philippi, Paul found a convicted soul and a captive soul. But he found one other in our scripture tonight. Look at verse 22 of the same chapter. Paul had the demon girl, had the demon cast out. The people didn't like it. He got beaten. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging them to the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Hold right there. Here we have a soldier. Here we have a soldier who is given charge of Paul and Silas. A soldier who received these men badly beaten and badly bruised. In Philippi, Paul found a convicted soul. He found a captive soul. But he also found a calloused soul, a hardened soul. You see, this jailer More than likely, he was a soldier who had been pensioned from the Roman army. He was a man that knew what it was to fight the battles of Rome. He was a man that had seen the worst possible scenarios and situations that life could probably offer. The battlefield will change you. Life as a prison guard will change you too. And it doesn't seem like this man batted an eye. You know, if you and I had been handed two beaten, bloodied, broken men, we would probably hesitate a little bit. This man didn't bat an eye. He took them, he threw them into jail, and locked them up as fast as he could. This man was a calloused, hardened soul. I'll tell you, people in this world can be very calloused and hard. And they're that way for a variety of reasons. You know, some people have gone through difficult circumstances. I'm reminded that the same heat, the same sun that melts the ice will harden the clay. And some of the same scenarios and situations that will convict a soul and prepare a soul can be some of the same circumstances that cause somebody to harden themselves. This hardening or callousing, if you will, can come from desensitizing exposure, hearing about it and seeing it over and over and over again. People are hardened and blinded and calloused for a number of different reasons. But even the hardened soul can be humbled by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, you know the story. Paul and Silas did what at midnight? They prayed and sang, didn't they? I don't know what they sang. Maybe some glad morning, I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars is flown. I don't know what they sang, but the Bible says that they sang. And at midnight, the Lord sent an earthquake. And praise God, when God sent that earthquake, it not only shook the foundation of the prison ground, but it shook the foundation of the prison guard. And he realized in that moment that he faced death. If one of those prisoners had escaped, his life would be required for that prisoner. He faced death. But you know what he found when he humbled himself in the face of death? Do you know what he found when the Lord shook that hardened heart? He found deliverance. He found deliverance. I love what he does. Look down in verse number 29. Then he, that's the jailer, called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Can I tell you, he knew where the light really resided. He needed physical light so he could go find the spiritual light. I'll tell you, we live in a hardened world. But the hardened world, the hardening and the callousing of men's hearts, I tell you, it stands as nothing compared to the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one is beyond the power of the gospel. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, the prophet said, by the word of the Lord, he said, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. We know 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I think about stories like John Newton, the author of the writer of Amazing Grace. He used to be one of the most wicked, vile human beings. He was a slave trader, and God got a hold of that man's hard heart one stormy night. And for centuries, the church has been blessed by his testimony, by his song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I tell you, church, don't give up on anyone because of the power of the gospel. You know, I remember, and some of you have heard this story before, I was coming back from a mission trip to Honduras, and I remember waiting in the line at the airport, and it was one of those, tired, I was ready to go home, and we were waiting together. It was a group of four of us guys, and right behind us was this dude named Luis. And I'll remember Luis until the day I die. He was real shifty, kind of like always looking over his shoulder. I just seemed very, very uneasy. And so, of course, what we tried to do, we huddled in our little group and tried to, you know, pretend like he wasn't there. But as people do, he leaned over our little group and inserted himself into our conversation. And unfortunately, I guess he knew English. Hey guys, want to hear all about my story? And sure enough, he did. Told us all about himself. How he had been caught in gross and immoral sin with somebody else's wife. And that person went and got a rather large gun and started chasing him around. And he was now at the airport. And those three police officers over there, they were here for his protection. He was going to get out of the country as soon as he possibly could. And so he's just going to huddle close to us. Wonderful. There's a dude with a gun who's coming to kill you, and you're going to hang with us. Yes! Just what I wanted. So we made it through the line, and we got on the plane, and I got to board, and I went and sat down. And you know, if you've ever flown, you know how you just know. And like, I'm watching people get on the plane, and I'm watching people, and I'm like, nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. Oh, no. And you just know. You have this like built-in sixth sense about who's going to come and sit themselves right down beside you. Sure enough, my man Luis came and sat down right beside me. And you know, hearing Luis's story in the airport, and he talked to us for a very long time, you knew that he was just a very hard soul. His life had been very hard. His sin had been very hard. He was very callous towards the things of God. He was very callous just towards life and common decency in general. And we started on the plane. So like any good Christian, I put in headphones. And I said, Lord, it's a 3.5-hour flight to Atlanta. We got this. It wasn't 5 minutes before Luis was tapping me, wanting to talk some more. So I kind of begrudgingly took my headphones out and I started listening, pretty much just listening. You know how it goes. And finally, after about 30 minutes, he turned to me and he said, I guess I've been talking a long time. What do you do? I'm like, well? It's like, well, I'm a preacher. I'm currently in college. I'm studying to be a pastor. And I was here on a mission trip. We were helping. I told him the missionary's name. And I told him the church that we were helping with. He was kind of like, oh, huh. And he just kind of brushed it off and went back to talking about his stuff. But about 10 minutes later, he brought it back around and started asking, you know, he was just kind of putting a toe in the water kind of a thing. And the Lord kind of said, you know what, you need to pay more attention to this. And I said, I don't want to. I'm tired. He said, you need to pay more attention to this. And we got to talking. I tell you, we hadn't been talking but for 30, 40 minutes. And he said, you know what? He said, I'll tell you, I don't know anything about this. He said, but would it be okay if I gave you my number before we got off the flight? And maybe they'll tell you something in one of those Bible classes sometimes that you might think would be a help to me. Could you maybe call me and tell me? And I said, well, if you have a second, and I know you do, we've got 3 hours left on this flight, I can show you something right now. And that man who had annoyed me and bugged me and frustrated me with the hardness of his heart, with his seeming play of sin and defiance of everything good, right? That man listened to the gospel message on that plane. That man bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior on that plane. That man asked if he could take my Bible, and I gave it to him on that plane. We were able, before we got off the plane, to find a good Bible-believing church in the area he was going to end up. So hopefully he would be able to go to that church and find discipleship and help. I tell you, it is amazing what God will do if we will just get beyond ourselves. And I tell you, I was so convicted when I got off that flight because I wanted nothing to do with that man. He was the antithesis of everything I believed in. But the power of the gospel. You know, all around us there are convicted hearts. There are people just waiting. All around us there are captive hearts. All around us there are calloused hearts. Here's the great thing. It doesn't matter what you find when you go. Because the power of the gospel, Romans 1 and verse 16, the power of the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Ladies and gentlemen, don't ever give up hope. Don't ever quit praying. Don't ever quit sharing. Don't ever quit going. Don't ever quit telling, because at the end of the day, it's not me and it's not you, and they're not going to stumble on it on their own. It's going to be the power of the gospel that'll meet their soul's greatest need. So, church, what are we going to do with it? I think it would be so sad that in a land this free, in a field this ripe, that we would sit on our hands and moan and whine about how hard it is. The Church of Jesus Christ is the most powerful institution on the face of the earth. Let's live like it. Standing, Father, we love you.